Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I get to welcome Josh Smith to the podcast. Josh serves as senior pastor of Prince Avenue Baptist Church in Bogart, Georgia, and he's also a good friend. Josh, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Well, thanks so much, Dr. Allen. It's fun to be here.
Yeah. Listen, before we get into the meat of the conversation today, I do want to catch up just a bit for our listeners about the current state of life and ministry and what's going on in your church there. Today, we'll be talking about, as I mentioned, Preaching for a Verdict, and really just conversing about your recent book entitled the same, Preaching for a Verdict, Recovering the Role of Exhortation. So look forward to that conversation, and I know our listeners are going to benefit from it tremendously. Our listeners, Josh, and by the way, if you didn't know, primarily pastors, ministers, missionaries, seminary students, those involved actively in local church ministry. So this is a topic that I think they want to hear, a conversation that I trust they will benefit from. So hey, before we get into that, though, tell us a little bit about yourself, life, ministry, and what's new in your world.
Sure. Coming on 2 years now of pastoring where I am currently. I pastored in the Dallas, Texas area at MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church for almost 12 years and came back really towards home in the Athens, Georgia area. Grew up in Atlanta. And so been here about 2 years, having a wonderful time here. Just good to be back near home and family and just really enjoying being in a college town. That's a lot of fun as well. And just the church has loved me well and embraced us well. And you know, it's always a little bit nerve-wracking going into a new pastoring assignment, but it's been a great marriage. I was able to follow a guy named Brother Bill Ricketts, who pastored here for 43 years, an incredibly faithful man in ministry, and just really inherited a great work here, and I'm really, really thankful for that.
And you're in a college town.
I am. Yeah. Athens, Georgia has about 40,000 college students. And so when our address is actually Bogart, we're about 10 minutes outside of Athens. I mean, just right there in that area, just right south, towards the Atlanta side of Athens. But yeah, there's a lot of college students around here, and that makes it a lot of fun as well. I love that.
And you come from a family of preachers.
Just a few. Yeah, I am actually in my office right now looking at a picture my mom made us many years ago, which has four generations on both sides. So my father, Bailey Smith, was an evangelist. And then actually my wife's father's a pastor as well. Both granddads on both sides. My mom's side of the family is the Eliff side. So, of course, you're good friends with John. My mom is the oldest Eliff. And then there's Tom Eliff, Jim Eliff, and Bill Eliff. So a lot of preachers there. And then all of the dads on the other side of the family, another generation up, are preachers as well. So I tell people I tried to sell insurance, and we preach. That's just what we do.
That's what we do. So,
that's what we do.
Well, not only a family of preachers, but a great family. And of course, I'm close to many of them. Your brother Steve's a good friend. Your uncle Tom's a dear friend. His son John. Your cousin's a very close friend. And then you have Jim Eliff here in Kansas City, who's a friend in proximity to the seminary. Your uncle Bill. Every time he preaches, he cries. So either I always catch him on emotional days, or he cries in every sermon.
I love Brother Bill. And Steve is kind of doing some things there at Midwestern as well. I know he's teaching some for you, which is exciting for me.
Yeah, he's actually a visiting Spurgeon fellow for us with the Spurgeon Library, and he teaches for us on occasion. So it's a good partnership.
He's my favorite preacher, so I'm glad to hear that.
Well, that's he is an incredible preacher. He's one of my favorites for sure. All right, we're talking about Preaching for a Verdict. I'm curious, what prompted you to write the book?
So I grew up in a home of an evangelist, as I mentioned a minute ago. And, you know, I grew up with strong invitations, calls to respond at the end of a sermon. And when I got into seminary and started to read a little bit more, I began to be a little bit concerned maybe about some things I'd seen there, and began to read, you know, Ian Murray on revival and revivalism and the invitation systems and things. And so started to wonder and question, and probably did like a lot of people I feel like have done who are my age, which have been a little disgruntled with, you know, calling people to say a sinner's prayer and come forward. And I know some concerns. So when I went to get my doctorate, I wanted to write on the invitation. And so I just began to search the scriptures and think about it. And I realized I was missing the issue there, that the real issue was not as much a call at the end of the service to do something, but the role of exhortation in preaching. So the entire sermon as being a call to exhortation, a call to response. So I really, you know, I intended to write something a little bit different, and then, you know, ended up with this idea of exhortation. And a lot of it flowed out of a concern. You know, we always kind of swing maybe further than we should when we get concerned about something. So one of my thoughts was I sensed that a lot of guys in my generation that are preaching expositionally are missing out on a plea or a call to respond to the text. And I think the Bible teaches that we have to do it. So that's kind of a little bit of the history of how I got to that subject.
So you give an invitation when you preach, correct?
I do.
Okay.
I do. I would say by that, by invitation, I do have a time at the end of the service when I encourage people to come and we have people at the front to welcome them. And I could talk about that a lot. What I would answer to that question is I feel like the entire sermon is an invitation. So I'm preaching in not only communicating to the mind, but appealing to the will, which is really what I believe exhortation is. I believe preaching includes a plea to the will. And I believe we can show examples for that all throughout Scripture. So I'm preaching for an invitation throughout the sermon. As a matter of fact, the title of this, Preaching for a Verdict, comes from something that my dad used to say. And my dad passed away in January. This book was just about to be published. I changed the title at the last minute because my dad used to say the difference between preaching and teaching is that preaching calls for a verdict. So teaching doesn't call for a verdict, but preaching does. And I think that's good because there's a lot of preaching out there that seems to me a little bit more teaching. There is no appeal to the will. And as if you feel like at the end of the sermon, you need to do something. I do think that's a unique call of preaching.
Yeah. So the reason I asked the question is because, and by the way, I answered the exact same way that you did. I argue the sermon itself should be an invitation. And look, I'm happy to give. I typically do give an invitation at the end of the sermon where you invite people to come forward. I just make room for those who don't have a kind of a tackle invitation, but the sermon itself is calling people to repentance. By way of observation, where I wanted to go with this just briefly with you is, as I've preached, over the years, especially the past year or so, increasingly I'm preaching in churches that don't give an invitation. And I don't mean the church that is theologically convicted that like invitations are unbiblical. I mean churches that are evangelistic, that historically have given invitations, but they just, for whatever reason, find it more helpful to invite people to meet a counselor after the service or text in if you have spiritual inquiry, what have you. And they're moving just by way of trend generationally, it seems like, kind of moving away from a traditional invitation. I'm curious, have you seen that much, and what are you sensing in Georgia?
No, that's absolutely true. So that really is one of the motives that led me down this path of writing this book, because the pendulum always swings, too far to one side or the other. And there, I think we could have a conversation about this, not today, but another day, that there are legitimate concerns about some of the invitation system, revivalism, as Ian Murray calls it, there's some problems there. And so we need to have that conversation. There are some negatives. And, going public with your faith is not walking the aisle, it's being baptized. So I get all of that, and I get the concerns. My concern would be more, not that they're not having something at the end, but there's not a sense when you hear the word that God's demanding some response from you. That feeling, I think, needs to be there in a sermon. But I am seeing that. I'm seeing it particularly, I think more in my generation, younger generation, and in Reformed circles, you're seeing that a lot. And you're right. It's not just those who convictionally maybe think it's wrong. It's just people that it's almost like something we just don't do anymore. We used to do it. Now we just don't do it. And it's kind of almost thoughtless in a lot of ways. We just don't do it anymore.
Well, and I think even, a practical, pragmatic assessment that maybe 30 years ago, practically, pragmatically, that was a helpful way for people to express their desire to follow Christ, join the church, et cetera, that many churches are making just a practical, pragmatic assessment that isn't the most effective way. In my mind, the jury's out. I mean, I've just been a little surprised, like preaching at kind of church X that is very evangelistic, and actually we don't do an invitation in the service. Like, really? That kind of surprises me.
Absolutely seeing that.
So anyway, I'm going to get bogged down there. I guess we kind of did. But let's move forward. I want to talk about and have you unpack a touch more the whole idea of like preaching as exhortation or exhortation in preaching. What do you mean by that?
So by exhortation, I mean really, like I mentioned a minute ago, an appeal to the will. So I think that preaching goes beyond explanation. It even goes beyond application. So I did this thing in my book where I took Preaching Magazine, did the 50 best preaching books, you know, ever written or something. I read every one of those books and realized that almost none of them mention exhortation. And when they do, they combine it with application. And I think what happened is we begin to look at those things synonymously, that application and exhortation are the same thing, but they're not, they're distinct. Application is, you know, here's some things you could do with this to apply it to your life. Even specifically, here's how you can apply this. Exhortation is, you must apply this. You must respond to this. And, you know, James 1:22 says that, you know, we shouldn't just be hearers of the word, but doers, which makes me believe that every bit of God's word is calling to some kind of response. And I think exhortation is appealing to the will and calling people to respond. It's interesting, as I went through all of those books, so one of the things the publisher was concerned with this book was they were afraid, you know, some guys, maybe even more reformed camps, will not read this book because of the title. It's just not something they're going to be interested in. The ironic thing is, out of all 50 of those books, the one person who did the best at explaining exhortation was Piper, and that's because of his understanding of Edwards. Piper is going back to Edwards saying, no, we preach in order to call people to respond, and God is the only one that can stir that in their heart, but we plead with them to respond. And I would say that everything, all of the sermons in Scripture teach us that, is what I would say.
Well stated. So you talk about three ingredients for effective exhortation: diligence in the study, empowerment by the Spirit, and delivery with authority. And I want to just kind of chew on these together, each one of these three, for our listeners. Let's talk about first diligence in the study. How does that impact, how does that enable one to preach for a verdict?
Yeah. So, you know, we talk about the invitation idea, and one of the things that often happens is there's this message that's preached, has nothing to do with the gospel. And at the end, there's a 30-second gospel presentation and call people to respond. What I'm going to say here is that the exhortation, the call to response, is embedded within the text. So you don't have to go, you know, you don't have to create it. It's there. It's in the text because the word of God demands a response. It may be a call to faith or to worship. It may be a call to something more practical, but it's there. You have to sit in the study long enough to figure out what is the exhortation in this text. I need to, in this message, really plead with people to do something here. What is it that I'm pleading with them for? And I think that's found in the text. So part of the hard work of study is not just coming up with three possible applications, but finding the exhortation in the text. I think it's embedded there. So that's what I mean by diligence in the study. You got to figure out what it is that's the exhortation.
And I want to drag your brother in the conversation at this point. His book, Dying to Preach, makes a similar argument. Are you just expanding upon that? Do you see it differently than he does, essentially the same?
Yeah, the hard thing about my relationship with my brother in preaching is that we talk about preaching all the time, and I don't know what I wrote and what he said. So we fleshed this out a lot. I think even his next book on recapturing the voice of God really even gets this a little bit better, in that the scripture, every text has a tone, and you got to find that tone. And then as you find that tone, that's what you preach with. And I think that's part of the exhortation too. So you got to speak the truth in the way it was intended to be communicated, and call for them to respond, you know, with whatever tone you find in the text. And in Dying to Preach as well, it's saying, listen, I'm going to die to what I thought this text said and let this text speak. And I think if you let the text speak and you understand it, there will be an exhortation in there. You know, I did a ton of study. I mean, I just read over and over the scriptures, and even thinking about specifically the book of Deuteronomy and how every sermon in there ends with strong pleas to respond, and how in Acts 2, when Peter is preaching at Pentecost, what should we do? We'll repent and believe. And it says, with many other words, he exhorted them to respond. I think if you study the text, you'll find the exhortation in there.
You say, secondly, empowerment by the Spirit is needed. Unpack that.
It's going back a little bit to what I said about, you know, supremacy of God in preaching, as Piper wrote, and really going back to Edwards, finding this balance, which I don't know, balance isn't the right word, that we speak to the will. I mean, you cannot argue in Scripture, if you look at preaching carefully, that the preachers in Scripture don't appeal to the will. The entire book of Hebrews appeals to the will. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, I beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So there is imploring, pleading, begging, all of this in preaching. Yet it comes with an understanding that unless the Holy Spirit moves, it's not going to matter. Like the old hymn says, all is vain unless the Holy Spirit comes down. So I think this understanding that, yes, I have a responsibility to plead, but the only way in which anything's going to happen in this text, in this sermon, in this moment, is if God comes in. So this idea that I need to be as much as I can walking in the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, I think using the word anointed, which is often used to talk about Martin Lloyd Jones and other preachers, just an anointing of God on us so that it's not just me in the flesh pleading, it's pleading in the Spirit, which matters.
And then thirdly, delivery with authority.
Yeah, I would say one of the scriptures that got me the most, honestly, thinking about this just in my own personal study and as I studied the scripture, was at the end of Titus chapter 2, when Paul has sent Titus into a little bit of a dysfunctional situation, dropped him off at Crete and told him to fix this really messed up church. And he says at the end of Titus 2, he says, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone disregard you. That is an incredible preaching verse. Preach with authority and do not let anyone disregard you. So I think the authority comes from the text, and this goes back to diligence in the study. The authority doesn't come necessarily even from my position or my preaching. It comes from the text. So I want to plead with someone to respond from what the text says. And if I'm confident on that, I with all authority can say, you need to respond to this. So that's where I think that kind of authority goes. And Jason, let me tell you, this is where I feel like maybe a generation is losing this sense of authority in the pulpit. So much preaching seems like a running commentary on the text, just open up the Bible and talking about the text. And that's great. But I don't believe preaching is just a service to the mind. I believe it's an appeal to the will. And so that kind of authority, this is what God says, and you must respond. I think we not only have the right, but responsibility to preach that way.
Well, and I hear a lot of preaching that I want to tell the preacher, man, you need to buck up. Like, don't be afraid to preach with authority. Own that mantle. And the verse that you quoted from Paul to Titus is the one that I often quote. And I think generationally and culturally, the old saying that, maybe we're more prone to want, not the sage on the stage, but the guide on the side. But preaching is to be the sage on the stage, not because of, you're sage, but because the Word of God is the Word of God.
That's
and we preach that, and our authority is derived from Scripture. Now, that authority can be enhanced by our personal holiness and our leadership credibility and a whole host of things, but essentially, effectively, the Scripture is authoritative.
Well, I have a chapter in this book in which I talk about, a biblical justification for exhortation. And my first point is God has spoken. So the reason I can exhort is because God himself has spoken. So I'm not getting up there, giving a devotional. I'm getting up there saying, thus says the Lord. And that matters. My dad used to always give me a lot of preaching advice without me asking. And he would come visit my church and then give me a lot of preaching advice. But he would often say how I would get into a passionate moment and then I would let off. Like I would almost not let them off the hook in a sense of I was trying to reel them in, but like, Josh, you were right there at that moment in which the scripture was getting authoritative and you got wishy-washy. And I think he was right. I mean, I think I have to watch that. And I think if God's word is authoritative and we speak for God, there needs to be a tone of the fact that this matters and you need to respond to it.
Mm. That's good. That's real good. Now, time is kind of rushing to a conclusion here, but you talk about clarity and how is clarity linked to authority?
I think, again, when we are vague on the point of the text and vague on the voice of the text, these are my three. I think the way you come to the exhortation is you get the point of the text, the voice of the text, and the call of the text. Meaning, here's what the text says. Here's the way the text says it. my brother Stephen makes that point that the text is not monotone. God does have different tones of voices. Sometimes he speaks very softly and tenderly. Sometimes he doesn't. So what is the tone, the voice of the text? And then what is the call of the text? So what is this text calling us to do? So if you can get clear those three things, if you can be clear in your mind, here's the point, here's the tone, here's the call of the text, then I think that's where your exhortation becomes most powerful. Those three things together, clear in your mind, kind of draw you to the exhortation. But I would say, this takes a little bit of extra time in the study. You know, it's easy to get the point of the text early and then kind of be wishy-washy on the rest. But thinking through those three things with real clarity and then finding the exhortation and knowing it when you get into the pulpit. Okay, I'm preaching this, calling people to repentance or to worship or to just simply trust Jesus in the everyday affairs of life or to stop being anxious and let the peace of Christ, whatever it is, knowing that when you get into the pulpit is going to make this most effective.
Mm. Well, Josh, we'll leave it at that. Thank you for the conversation today. For your book, Preaching for a Verdict, Recovering the Role of Exhortation, published by B&H Academic and available most any place books are sold. Josh, may the Lord bless you and your family. And may the year 2020 be one where you guys know in an unmistakable way the kindness of the Lord.
Well, thank you so much. I love you and your family, and I'm thrilled to know all the good things that are going on there at Midwestern. May God continue to have his hand on you.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.